Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's all stand and pray together one more time. Lord, we do make that our prayer. Take our hands, our voices, our feet, that they can be channels and instruments for you to use. Thank you for the privilege of being your body on earth. And the wonderful calling and gift that is to each of us who are your children. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the depths of that today. Lord, that you would continue to speak to us today as you have been and giving us your perspective. And Lord, that you would equip us for the things that you have called us to do in our day, in our time of history, where you have a plan and a purpose to show forth your glory to our generation through yielded vessels. So Lord, we ask you to use us. Pray that you'll bless this message and each of the hearers, Lord, that we could hear your voice and not just my voice. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. In our last brothers' meeting, there was kind of a cry that went out to that we as pastors would equip. How should we think during these days? How do we live? How are we going to make it? You know, in the times that we're in and the days that are coming, and that's a good cry. And this message that I have today, I'd like to try to do some of that. There's a lot of things that could be said. I thought about even doing a series. I don't know if I will, but you could do a series on attitudes that will lead to victory, will enable God's people to be overcomers. And so that's kind of what I'm looking at here today. The days that we're in are days of extreme uncertainty and rapid change. Things change daily, hourly sometimes. The things that we took for granted in January, let's say, as just the way life is. You know, this is just the way things go. This is how we do church. This is how the economy works. This is how my job goes. This is how the government functions. This is how health is. This is how travel is. You know, so many of those things have really changed radically in these last months. And, you know, for most people on earth, we are creatures of habit, and we like that consistency of knowing that, you know, this is what's going to be tomorrow and the next day. And when we start losing that, it can bring in psychological and soul struggles of, you know, discouragement, depression. People face a lot of things. We wonder what the new normal is going to look like. And we don't really know. Nobody really knows that. And so, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I have struggles with how should I think? You know, how should I process life? And we as Christians are uniquely equipped to thrive and prosper during times like this because of who we are, because of the nature of our calling. What are we called to be? Followers of Jesus. Amen. And in salt and light. I'm thinking of one thing in particular, which actually we just heard about here in the children's lesson. We're called to be servants. And one day a week ago or so, I was standing in front of a trash can in my house, and I was kind of struggling in my thoughts. And I looked at this trash can; it was overflowing. And the thought came to me: you could do something about that trash can. And it was the sweetest thought. I felt like it was the Lord. And it was not just about a trash can, but it was about that trash can represented something of my whole life. And it represented the idea of, it was like God gently reminding me, you know, all you got to do is get up in the morning and serve me. That's your job. And so that trash can just became a physical, visible thing. And it felt really good to me to think, you know, I could empty that thing and it would be a blessing to some people in my family. And as I said, you know, but it was way more than that. It was like God was saying, you know, whether there's a coronavirus, whether there's a upheaval in the world, that really doesn't change your ability to fulfill my call on your life, which is just to serve me and other people. I found that to be a sweet thought. And I believe that was the Lord speaking to me. And so I want to give a message today on the high privilege of serving in the Lord's house. If we have the attitude that of the world, which is that, you know, life is all about me. It's all about my dreams and my desires for these goals and these accomplishments, these things. You're probably going to be disappointed in these days because you may not get to do that. The world doesn't know how, they don't have the equipment that we have. Because in their way of their worldview, it's all about me getting the most stuff as I can, making sure I look out for number one, who's me. But as Christians, we are uniquely equipped by our Lord Jesus to face times like this. Because you know what? You can be a servant wherever you are. If you get thrown in prison, you can be a servant in prison. You can share your little piece of bread with the person next to you who needs it more than you do. Or your little bit of water or whatever it might be. There's nothing that can stop you and I from fulfilling that call upon our life to be servants of the Lord. And I said it, the high privilege of serving in the Lord's house. And what I mean by that is, well, first of all, you are the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. It says that in Hebrews, whose house we are. And that's who we are. And we're serving in this house. Like, okay, so today, yes, there's some of us are serving by getting up here, you know, and giving us some scriptures and insights and things. And that's a blessing. That's a joy. All of us, I think, enjoy that when we have that opportunity. But there's so many other ways to serve. That's just one little thing. We could name countless ways just today how we could serve one another in this building while we're here and we go forth. The writers of the epistles, I find it interesting, if you look at when they introduce themselves, often the very first thing they say is, Paul, a servant of the Lord. Peter, a servant of the Lord. Jude, a servant of the Lord. James, a servant of the Lord. Have you noticed that? It's the very first thing they said. Now these guys, you know, we look up to these men as, you know, incredible brothers in the Lord who had insight and amazed they wrote the scriptures. But they didn't see themselves as big shots. they saw themselves as first and foremost a servant of the Lord. Paul in Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of the Lord, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. So first of all, he said, I'm a servant of the Lord. That's who I am. Now I have a calling. That's God called me to be an apostle. And then also, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. And I think that's significant that he introduces himself in Romans that way, because Romans is the most deepest, I think, revelation of the gospel of God. And Paul recognized that he was separated unto that. He had some revelation that God wanted him to share with the church through Romans and through his other epistles. And so he had, that was his calling. But first of all, he was a servant of the Lord. Now, the men of God, the disciples, weren't always didn't always have that attitude, did they? That they were servants. Let's look at Matthew 20. This is where James and John's mama came to Jesus to see if she could get a good spot for her sons. She wanted them to sit on one on the right hand and one on the left. And that's pretty typical for mothers, isn't it? We want the best for our children. And she thought, you know, that's the best thing. If I can get John here and James there, Jesus, what can you do for us? And the other 10 heard about this, and they were not very happy. In fact, it says they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I'm not sure why they weren't mad at the mother, but they were mad at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and he said, look, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it will not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, that word there in the Greek, it's like mega. That's the word. Mega. Whoever wants to be the mega among you, the big shot, let him be your servant. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief or number one among you, let him be your slave. And look what it says here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the example. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by how much we're like Jesus Christ. Do you agree? That's the standard of measurement. It's not so many other things that we might want to put in there. The bottom line is the measurement of greatness of an individual, if we could say it that way, is how much are we like Jesus? And if we're like Jesus, that's great. You know, there's nothing greater. If we are carnal and selfish, then we're not very great. And so Jesus set the record straight here. And, you know, the wonderful thing about that is, you know, I think all of us are pre-wired. We want to be great. I mean, don't you? I think that's God-given. He put that in us. We want to be great. The question is, what does that look? Should that look like? And for us as Christians, it should look like that we're being conformed and transformed and renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the great news is, you know what? Nothing can stop that. It doesn't matter what virus hits. It doesn't matter if war comes. It doesn't matter if the economy tanks or anything else you want to put in there. It can't hinder us from the greatness that God has ordained for us as His people. In fact, those harder things actually, in a lot of ways, make it easier because they pull away a lot of the distraction that we, when everything's going great and we're rich and things are going full blast, it pulls a lot of that away. So in reality, we are, this time that we're in is actually, you could say, is our hour. It's the Lord's hour. He wants to take His people and you know, who are servants of Him, and use us. I mean, if people are sick with a virus, it's a great opportunity to serve. Right? I appreciate the people that came and served us when we were sick. You know, that was a blessing, bringing us food and you know, groceries and things. That's great. That's greatness. And we may have a lot more opportunity for that. So let's not be discouraged. Let's embrace the calling that the Lord has given us. Amen. And I'd like to just think about this for a minute. Sometimes when we look at an example in the world, it can help us. If you ever go to Washington, D.C., there's a place you got to go. It was my favorite place. We thought about going to the White House, but we didn't realize you have to have, like, I don't know, almost a congressional appointment to get in there, I think. It's pretty hard to get there. You got to have it. I don't even know if they do those anymore. But anyway, at the time they did, but we couldn't get into the White House. So we just kind of walked around the fence. But we found this museum off to the side, a couple blocks away. I don't remember the name of it. Something like the servants of the White House. Has anybody ever been to that museum? All right, you guys got to get down there. This museum was dedicated to the workers who work in the White House. It was the most interesting thing for me. Because, and I'm not sure if they would do that in many countries, really. Have a museum for the servants? That was a blessing to me. And it still is as I think about it. But they had this entire museum set up with displays talking about the lives of some of these people who have served in the White House as the butlers and the cooks, the carpenters, the painters. Being a carpenter and a painter, that really attracted my attention. You know, I thought about it. In fact, when we were there, we saw like some pickup trucks going into the White House, pulling in through the gates, you know, and I wondered, what would that be like to go to work there every day? But one of the things that came across in this museum was the great sense of pride that these workers had in their job. I mean, when they went to work, they weren't just going to work at Kentucky Fried Chicken, you know, not that that's a terrible thing to do, but maybe somebody here works there. But, you know, they were going to the White House. The President of the United States lives here. And all those people that go there, they have a tremendous sense of identity from that. They know that they're doing something important. That carpenter, he's not just building some little thing. He's working on the White House, where presidents, where kings, where big shots come. And everything has to be perfect. And so they describe the lives of these people, and it was just fascinating. Most of these people do this all their life. They never put ads in the newspaper just that we need an opening for a servant at the White House. That's not what they do. The people who are already serving there are the ones who help to get the next people. And so oftentimes this is a multi-generational thing. My mama has served as a housekeeper for 40 years, and I'm joining her now. And they like that. And you know, there's a lot of that type of thing there. There's 100 people that work full-time at the White House. There's 250 part-time workers there. It's a big place. And this is not a 9-to-5 job. This one chef, I was just reading up a little bit on it, and you know, the chefs generally, they come with the president. He brings his own head chef, but yet a lot of the other workers they stay on. You know, the other chefs that help. But one of these chefs said they had a way of describing their time. He called it White House flex time. He said, you get to pick any 85 hours a week that you want to work. He said, the people who work there, they don't have a social life. They don't have a family life. I mean, they're working literally under 12 hours a day. They don't have other stuff in there. This is their job. And the interesting thing that I read in this one particular book, they said that the watchword for the servants of the White House is devotion. They are devoted to their job. You don't come to the White House to work if you're just haphazard. I mean, they're not going to get a carpenter into the White House who doesn't really care too much about, you know, a couple inch, what's an inch off of square or out of level. No, they want people who are devoted to do the best. And the one chef was said, which he was kind of looking down on the peanut butter sandwich, but he said, if the president wants a peanut butter and honey sandwich, he said, we're going to make him the very best peanut butter and honey sandwich that we possibly can. It's got to be the best. And like I said, those folks, they're very proud of their job. I work at the White House. And so the title of my message here today is The High Privilege of Serving in the Lord's House. Way higher. Right? To serve the Lord, there can be no higher calling in life. But I think we need a reminder of that. So that's really what I think this message is today. To remind us of the high privilege and calling that we have as servants of the Lord. You have been chosen by the Lord to serve Him. Yes. There is no higher calling that you can get on this earth. That makes the White House look pretty small. I mean, in one of the Psalms, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the Lord's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can we say that? I'd rather be a doorkeeper for the Lord than to be a butler in the White House. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, it's very familiar verses. But we're given an attitude that we're supposed to have. And like I said, these attitudes uniquely equip us as God's people to not just make it through the days that we're living in, but to actually prosper, to actually thrive, to feel like this is my element. I am where I should be in history and in time and right now. And that should be our perspective. And if we have the mind of a servant, we'll be there. So it says here in chapter 2 of Philippians, starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he did that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That seems to indicate that Jesus got that high place because he served. He made himself of no reputation. And if he could do that, you know, how much more need we to do that? Because he was God. And yet, he let himself become a servant, a doormat. Someone that people stepped on, walked over, spit on, abused. That's our Jesus. And that's who we are called to be in our day. Jesus said in John 12, if you want to turn there quick, in verse 26, he said, well, maybe we should back up just a little there. 24, excuse me. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it, and he that hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. And look here in 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So in other words, Jesus today is doing things in this earth. He has people he's wanting you and I to serve. And he says, if any man serve me, he'll be where I am. He'll be at that place where I am. Being my hand, being my feet, my voice. I found a couple of good quotes here from a preacher from days gone by. He said, no life can surpass that of a man who quietly continues to serve God in the place where providence has placed him. There's no higher calling. I've wished at times that I was something I wasn't, you know, that I was more important usually than I am. But this quote really puts it in perspective. Providence has placed every one of us where we are. We have to believe that. And there's no higher calling than to be a faithful man or woman in that place that God has put us. That's it. Just to be what God made me to be. And the great news is that everybody can do that. Now, I can't be what I want to be or what I wish I was, but I can't be what God made me to be. And so that evens the playing field for everybody. I don't need to worry about being whatever that I'm not. That's not where providence of God has placed me. He's put me right here with my family and with my job and with my church and with my gifts. And my greatest privilege is to use those things for Him. And I can't do any better. Can't get any higher. It doesn't matter if I'm an unknown person or a well-known person. That's only temporary anyway, isn't it? And look at this one, sisters. You are as much serving God in looking after your own children, training them up in God's fear, minding the house, and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. You like that one? I should read that one again. All right, sisters, you are as much serving God in looking after your own children, training them up in God's fear, minding the house, and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you'd been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. That should be encouraging. And in this room, you know, there's so many different gifts and places of providence that we all have. It's a wonderful thing. And our privilege is to use those things for the Lord and to let Him use us. All right, well, when we think about serving, being a servant, serving God, really, ultimately, serving God comes down to serving people, doesn't it? I mean, we do have the example of, I think it was Anna there in the church, in the temple. It says that she was there night and day serving God with fastings and prayers. So she was serving the Lord, you know, through fastings and prayers. But I guarantee you a lot of that fastings and prayers had to do with people. You know, with people she cared about. People she had a burden for. And of course, with the Lord's kingdom and His purposes. So there is that aspect, but really, a lot of it comes down to serving people. We serve God by serving the people around us. And I think we need to remember that, because the people around us don't look like God, do they? In fact, a lot of times they look, you know, they don't look very good. They don't look like people that I really want to serve. But God says, if you did it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. Let's look at that. That's in Matthew 25. Talking about that great day of judgment when we're all going to stand before the Lord. Now, you know, it's a good thing to think about that, isn't it? Often. Because we're all headed to that place of that great day. And in verse 31 of chapter 25 in Matthew, Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? Lord, we didn't see you. Then the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That should get us excited about serving. If I've done it to the least of these my brethren, I've done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have a admonition given to the servants, which, of course, that applies to all of us, doesn't it? He says in chapter 6 of verse 5 of Ephesians, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same he will receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. Again, it's the servanthood is the great equalizer of life. He's saying those who are slaves, you know, and I should just say something. You know, recently they burnt Bibles up in Portland, I guess it was. The reason being, they said the Bible supports slavery or promotes slavery. And that's false. The Bible is that which has helped to do away with slavery. They had the death penalty in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, for anybody who stole a person and sold them as a slave. God said that person gets the death penalty. That sounds like it's anti-slavery to me. So these slaves and servants here in the New Testament, this was not like somebody came and like they did in back in the day in the U.S. They went to like Africa and just rounded people up and put them on a boat and then sold them. That's not the kind of slaves he was speaking to. Those people were kidnapped and were illegally dealt with. They had a lot of slaves who they made it. They came into agreements of slavery to serve you for 7 years, and you know then it's done with. And anyway, I don't want to get off on that one, but I did want to just mention that because I think it's important. You know, people are slamming God's word and saying it's responsible. It's anti-women, you know, and it's anti-slavery. No, the fact is, it's been that which God has used to actually bless women and bless, remove the curses of slavery and things like that. So that's just people who hate God and don't appreciate all the other things the Bible says. But here it says that we're doing it as unto the Lord and not to men. And it says, and so God is appealing to our desire to be rewarded. And he says, knowing that whatever good thing you do, you're going to get it back from the Lord. God appeals to that very thing within us of wanting to, you know, do something to be rewarded for our work and so forth. God doesn't say that's wrong. He just says, make it my rewards. If you could turn over to Colossians chapter 3, there's another section. Colossians chapter 3, 23. We'll start in 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Praise God, there's rewards coming, brothers and sisters. Do you believe it? Yes. So this message is, I'm just going to bring it to a close here. Maybe it's not a long message, but can we embrace our calling this week as servants of the Lord? Can we ask the Lord to help us to see the joy of being called to serve in the Lord's house? We think about those White House workers. You know, they're going to go to work this week, and those people feel very, very privileged, very fortunate, very blessed that they get to go to the White House. Imagine you're at a party somewhere and you're talking to somebody and you meet them the first time and you say, well, what do you do for a living? I work at the White House. You work at the White House? Would you be interested if you met somebody like that? I would. I'd say, wow, that is interesting. Tell me about what you do. Right? I'd want to know. What's Donald Trump really like? Well, they don't talk about that. I mean, not just Donald Trump, but they don't talk about it. They don't talk about the secrets. That's part of their job, is to honor these people, no matter what they do. When you're tempted to discouragement or despair over the inconveniences or the limitations that we feel right now in life, remind yourself that you can still serve Jesus no matter what happens. These things can't hinder you one iota. They can't stop you from fulfilling the calling of your life, which is to be great as a servant of Christ. They can't stop you from it. They can't hinder you from it. If anything, they can help us, because there's more hurting people around. There's people who lost their jobs. There's people who, you know, are fearful and worried and don't have the Lord to comfort. The high privilege of serving in the Lord's house. There is no higher calling, brothers and sisters. There's nothing greater you and I can do to serve the Lord other than serving God and serving His people. So I'd like to just take a little time to pray. Maybe we could all stand. I'll just lead out and you pray however you want. I'm going to start out with confession. Lord, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have forgotten our calling, where we've lost sight of our high calling of being a servant of Jesus, of getting to show the people around us who you are. Lord, where we've looked down upon menial tasks or the everyday mundane things that we are called to do as though they were not a high calling. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, God, in the blood of Jesus. Just wash us through and through, Lord. Wherever we have had that me, myself and I attitude, Lord, where we have been looking out for number one, ourself, I know I've done that, Lord, and I pray that you just cleanse all of us this morning, Father. Recalibrate our thinking, our hearts, Lord, that we would truly embrace the serving of God as the privilege that it is. And Lord, right now we want to pray as we're all thinking about you and thinking about serving. I want to ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts in this room. If there's areas that in this coming week or this day that you would inspire us, that you would just put some thoughts in our heart, in our minds right now. There's something you have for us to do in serving you this week, Lord. I love how you do that, Father, how you can just, a thought can come into my mind that I had no explanation for other than that you must have given it to me. And I pray you do that here today, Lord. Touch us, O God. Inspire us as your people. Lord, speak to our hearts, whether it's at the home or at the job or in the church body or wherever the case may be, our neighborhood. Inspire us with serving ideas, Lord, and with inspiration that brings joy. I pray for that, Father. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forth from here today, that we would be like an army of servants. That we would be an army of servants, Lord. Serving our families. Serving our neighbors. Serving our customer, our boss, our employee. Whoever the case may be. But ultimately, Lord, serving you, that we would be filled with the attitude of Jesus Christ. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your spirit of serving, that the world may see you through us and that you might get glory. I need that, Lord. I'm asking you for that. And I pray that for each of our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. All right, you may be seated.
Others, Lord. Others, let this my motto be. And when I have served others, I will have served thee. Praise God. Are you encouraged to serve? Yes. Let's sing that little chorus together, then we'll open it up for testimony time. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found. Have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Hallelujah. You know, as I stand here and look out at my dear brothers and sisters, I see servants. I think all of us could share a testimony of how we have seen our brothers and sisters serve. Let us encourage one another to serve. Thank you, Brother Paul, for sharing that word. So fitting for my life and for us. I'm going to open it up here for anyone to share. Word of testimony, word of blessing. Amen.
In Psalm 32 this morning, there's a verse that says, don't be like the horse or the mule that has to be dragged about by the rope. Instead, that God wants to instruct and teach with his eye, guide with the eye. And sometimes I feel like my challenge is to look at the position I'm in life with John 12's verse where it talks about following Jesus and being a servant And instead of seeing that position as something I'm bound to with these ropes and having to be dragged there like a mule, to instead embrace that calling and wear the mantle of servanthood and follow Jesus, it's the same position, it's just a different heart position. Mm-hmm. I've encouraged you to do that this morning.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
Yeah, I just have to say amen. I had the thought about it's either selfishness or servant. We're either selfish or servant. And I had a vivid illustration yesterday of that when I took the slop pail out to the pig pen where the pigs and the sheep are. And I discovered that pigs are not good servants. And I dumped the slop all in one pile instead of spreading it out. And the one pig is the smallest pig, but she's the bossiest, most selfish pig. And she come and stood on top of the pile of food, and she's chowing down, happily chowing down. Anytime somebody else would come, she would bite them and chase them away. She was the boss. She was the selfish one. And it was just a vivid illustration to me of how if we are selfish, we cannot accomplish anything for the Lord or even anything in life because we're busy fighting with everyone. But if we work together, and I had the thought, if they would have, there was plenty of food for everyone, if they would have shared, they would have had plenty of food to go around. But instead, she was stomping it, spreading it all out, making a mess of it. And that's kind of how it is. When we fight and quarrel and are selfish, then it makes so that there's not enough and there's problems. And instead of when we share, then there's a blessing and we can accomplish great things for the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. A hand up front here on the west side of the building, all the way in the front.
Yes, thank you, Brother Paul, for the message. I think it's something that we all need to hear. One thing that's really been on my mind recently, which you had brought out, is how we cannot just be looking at our service and thinking it has to be some great big thing. Because I've caught myself, you know, kind of waiting for this huge thing or opportunity where I get to serve. And while I'm looking for that big thing, I tend to, like, bypass or not see those little things that are right in front of me. One thing a speaker had said a couple weeks ago that really impacted me, he said, God's will for our lives is to do what's in front of us right now. And it's so easy to forget. But God has a plan and God has a purpose, and it's for us to serve right now. So I really appreciate the message. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.